congregation. And they've done exactly what the Ortiz have done. They've left it all and they've just gone. Paul and Carrie Leonard are down on the southwest side of San Antonio, ministering to some of the poorest of the poor, not just in the city, but in the nation. They actually live in San Antonio, though. We have others that are different places. But like Sarah said, it's not just the going, it's the praying, it's the giving and the going, and we're all involved in that. Well, my name is Kirk. I'm one of the pastors at Crossbridge, and we are in a series on relationships called Relatable. You know, our relationships are at the same time, like I said last week, both the best part of our lives and the hardest part of our lives. They fill us with joy, and they create the most stress in our lives at all that we experience. And God wants your relationships to be successful. He wants you to be relatable. And we talked last week, and we're talking in this series, about the number one thing that you can do to impact every relationship. So we're going to open those screens and let the light in, because I like to preach with light. I like to worship when it's a little more focused, but I like to preach with the light on. But if you missed last week, what I'd like to do, I want to help catch you up with that by watching this quick video recap. And I'm going to tell you right now at the very beginning, the number one thing, whether you're married or single, an older person, a younger person, the number one thing that you can do to improve every relationship is this: to believe and to receive that what God says about you is true. Everything hinges on this. God has things that he believes and says that are true about you. If you believe them, it will change everything. In fact, I'm going to go one step further, and I'm going to say the degree to which you believe what God says about you is the degree to which you will be able to have meaningful relationships. It's that important. It's that important. You know, last week when we were talking about relationships, I mentioned to you that we all have this tank on the inside of us. It's a tank where we hold and receive love. And I decided that I really felt like the Lord was saying, go deeper on that. And so I took my tank and I transformed it into a bucket, okay? It is a bucket of love, right? And every one of us has one of these buckets. It's just inside of you. I brought mine here. You've got yours. You brought yours. It's just on the inside. And this is where we feel and receive love. It's where our sense of self-worth resides. It's where our sense of self-esteem and value, that's where we put that. And here's the deal. Every one of us has one of these buckets. And we are all on an involuntary, nonstop quest to fill it up. That's what we're about. You're maybe not consciously thinking about it, but everything we do in life ultimately weaves its way around to impact our internal bucket. Some of us do different things to fill it up, but ultimately, there's only two places that you can go, only two that you can turn to get this bucket filled up. You can turn to the Creator, or you can turn to the ones He has created. Those are the only two places. I mean, you might think, well, you could turn to money or possessions or things like that, but really, those are subsets of the created, of the people that God has created. Because money and possessions, well, they're not so great to have unless other people recognize that you have them. It's kind of lonely just to be rich. It's much better to be rich and have everybody know that you're rich. It's a huge thing. So we can turn to the people and we search for these things. And when we have possessions, we can control or influence people, and that feels affirming, and that seems to put love in our bucket. But here's the deal. Every one of us has this bucket. And you might think, well, since you have a bucket and I've got a bucket, if we all just get along, if we all are just Miss America and we just all get along together, and we could fill up each other's bucket, and you can feel loved and I can feel loved. The problem with that, if we could all just get along, the problem with that is this: that in comparison to the size of the bucket that you and I have on the inside of us, everybody else just has a dropper. That's all we've got. It's going to take a whole lot of that to fill up this big bucket inside of us that we need. And we still, even though this is all we've got to love one another with, we still go after other people. Sometimes we're like trying to get love over here and love over here and love over here. Just enough people. If we can have enough relationships, sometimes we wear our relationships out because they can't give us enough love, so we go somewhere else. And we wind up with heartache in our lives. We leave a trail of broken hearts behind us sometimes. Maybe you've been on the other end of it. Maybe you've been in relationship. And this can be any kind of relationship. But maybe you've been in a relationship where you're with a person who is trying to get other people to fill up their love, their bucket here. And you care about them and you want them to feel loved. And so you're just as fast as you can. You're just trying to fill them up as much as you can. And you're starting to wear out. You feel like a failure. Maybe you're beginning to feel resentment or embittered because this person just needs more and more and more. And that's all you got, and you're doing your best. Maybe you begin to feel embittered about that or by that person. What you really need, oh, I'll tell you what makes it even worse, is that sometimes life drills holes in your bucket, right? It drills holes in. People do bad things to you. They say bad things to you. They betray you. They let you down. They do worse things than that. And that punches holes in your bucket. And so even when other people are able to fill or at least give you some love, you can only feel it to a certain level, and then that love just leaks out because of the holes that have been drilled in your bucket over the course of your life. You know, really, this is not what we need. What we need is this. We need a faucet. What we need, if there were a faucet of love that you could just put your bucket underneath and then you could just crank that faucet open and there was just a flow of love in your bucket, if there were a way that the holes could somehow be repaired and you could be under a faucet, your bucket, can you imagine? It would just begin to fill up and up. And up, you'd feel love, and you'd have more love to give to others. God wants to be this faucet for you. I'm telling you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, describes what it looks like when he opens up that faucet full bore and says, "This is what I feel about you. This is who you are to me." And I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at it with me. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's cool. If you got the Bible app, you can follow along. We have all our sermon notes are online in the Bible app. You can also watch the videos from the previous message on our Crossbridge app. We have an app specifically for the church. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I was going to do verses 5 and 6 this week. But then I was in life group this past Wednesday, and we were looking at verses 3 and 4. And one of the guys in our life group, go ahead and put Ephesians 1 up on, there we go. One of our guys in my life group, we were talking about this scripture, and it was these two words that hit him, in love. He just couldn't get past them. He was just like, it's hard for me to grasp, in love. And that's a really important thing for us to get. God's disposition toward you is love. He is, the way that he's inclined toward you is love. In fact, it's so much. I mean, he's not the personification of love. He actually, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says he actually is love. I mean, you can be loving, but somehow God, in his infinite state, in a way that we can't quite fathom, actually is love. Everything he does is the perfect expression, the truest expression of love. From the moment that he created the world and said, "Let there be light." From the point in the Garden of Eden to present day, everything he's been doing has been in love. even to the end times, which we read about in Matthew 24 and 5, and also in the book of Revelation, as God is going to judge sin on the earth and erase its presence from us. And he's going to create a place for him and those who call him Lord to live forever. It's all done in love. Doesn't mean that God doesn't hold out wrath against sin. If you want to see what God thinks about our rebellion, our breaking of his laws, all we have to do is look at the cross. Because on the cross, what I see, Jesus doesn't hang there anymore, but while he was hanging there, what I see is this is how God feels about my sin. My rebellion against him, that's what it deserves. The cross is at one and the same time both God, the expression of God's wrath against sin and also an expression of his great love for us. Because in love, Jesus went to the cross to take upon himself the weight of my guilt so that I could know his love again. Everything he does is the expression of love. It's, in love, he created these relationships that we're talking about. Friendships, marriages, parent-child, siblings, family, other people. He created those relationships. They're out of. He's not an impersonal God. He's a personal, relational God. He's the one who made these things. He's the creator of personalities. Those people that you enjoy and love the most, God's the creator of those. He made you to relate to one another, for us to relate together. He's the one who created nuances and facial expressions. He's the one who created laughter and poetry and poignant moments and long talks over coffee. He created kisses and hugs. He loves relationships. This is who he is. You know how relationships sometimes get complicated? I mean, we know what we're saying, right? Some of the most stressful decisions we make have to do with our relationships. They get complicated, but they never get complicated for God. He never wonders, oh, what should I do? He never has to Google anything. He never calls a counselor. He always knows precisely what the perfect loving expression is. Because it's all, everything he does is done in love. And you can trust him. Debbie and I have a friend, a couple, and they adopted a little girl from China. Her name is Emmy. And they went to get Emmy, and when they found Emmy in the orphanage, and Emmy was now to come with them, she came with this little bag. It was bigger than a purse, but it was a floral bag, and she was holding it like this. And the people at the orphanage said, everything Emmy owns is in that bag, and she always carries it with her. See, even the clothes that she had worn up to this point had belonged to the orphanage, and they would replace them and clean them and give her a new set, but everything she owned was in this little bag, and she never let it out of her sight. See, workers in the orphanages would come and go. Kids would come and go. Friendships would be here or there. Children would steal from other children. Everything she had, so she would just hold this bag so closely to her. It had a blanket, it had a doll, it had some other things from her family of origin that she no longer had access to. So they fly Emmy all the way back to the United States, and she lives in this neighborhood in a beautiful home, certainly compared to where she was. And yet even here, she would carry her bag everywhere she went, and I mean everywhere, like from the upstairs bedroom, hey, it's dinner time. She'd take that bag, and she would go down to dinner time with her bag. If they were leaving the house, she would carry it with her. She would sit and they would watch TV, and she would put the bag either in her lap or right next to her, and just subconsciously, she would every minute or so just reach over and make sure that bag was there, and just as if you could pull it any closer to yourself. And their parents would say, Emmy, like when they would leave the house, Emmy, you don't have to take your bag. We're going to come back. But still, Emmy, because you know what that bag was, don't you? It was this. It was this for Emmy. And we're like Emmy, aren't we? We hold that bucket like this because it's all we've got. And I remember the day weeks after Emmy had been here, maybe months, it was definitely months after she had come here, when my friend texted me and said, "Today, Emmy left her bag at home for the first time." Oh, the bag wasn't a hassle. The bag wasn't in a way. But leaving the bag at home meant that Emmy knew she was loved. It meant she knew she was safe. It meant she knew she belonged. It meant she knew she had a name. And she could leave her bag at home. You know, some of you, that's all you need to hear today. That you can leave your bag at home. You can put the bag down. God is safe. Everything he does is in love. He knows the holes that are in your bucket. He knows that. It grieves his heart, but he's going to repair those holes if you'll let him. He's not impatient with you. My friends were never like, "Emmy, come on, just put the bag down. You don't need that bag. Give me that bag, Emmy." They were never like that. They knew the bag was Emmy's bucket. And they, oh, how much more is God like this? They were so patient. God is patient with you. He's not going to yank the bucket out of your hand. He's not wondering why you can't move any faster. "Come on, I told you I loved you." He's not doing that. He's patient and gracious. Some of you think he's really angry with you, but he says explicitly, "I am very slow to anger." You're not testing his patience. He's going to walk with you. He's going to keep loving you because it was love that led Emmy to let her bag down. That's who God is. That's how much he loves you. You can trust him. You can let it down. And what does God do with that love? Everything he does is love. So what does he choose to do with that love? Look at the next line. He predestined us. I love that word. I love words like predestined and chosen. Some people get all tangled up with them with theological arguments about, well, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and do they meet or collide or is one whatever. Listen, you know what, Paul, if you look at the context of the verses that we're looking at right now, I mean, verses 3 and 4 all the way through 11, and you see this verse right here, verse 5. What Paul is trying to communicate to the reader, to us, is that God has a forever plan for you. He's communicating love here. This is not, this is the deep theology of the Father heart of God, is what Ephesians chapter 1 is. He's not creating controversy or theological arguments. He's saying, when you read that word predestined, you need to read the words forever plan. God has forever had a plan for you. Forever. How big is forever? Well, in verse 3 or verse 4, he says, "In Christ, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world." That is a pretty long time. And he's thought, "I have a plan for you." In love, he's been thinking about this plan for you. And do you know what his forever plan is? Look at the next line. For adoption to sonship or daughtership. It's to make you his. His forever plan has always been for you to be his. Paul moves on, and I want to press pause on Ephesians for a moment, and I want to take you to a place where Paul speaks more in depth about this adoption thing, because I think it's super important. Look in Romans 8, and we're going to come back to Ephesians 1, but we're going to look at Romans 8 for just a second, because I want you to see what Paul says about the richness of this adoption. He's speaking this to those who have put their trust in Christ. Critical, critical delineation. When you put your faith in Christ, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's talking about adoption, right? Before we're adopted, he says, I have a spirit of bondage to fear, a spirit of fear to which I am in bondage. You see that in Emmy, don't you? But before she was adopted, she held her bag like this. Why? Because there was a spirit of fear, just like the Bible says right here. She didn't know she belonged anywhere. She didn't belong anywhere. She didn't know where at home she might be in the next week or the week after that. All she knew was, I have this little bag. And so she was in bondage to what the Bible speaks of as a spirit of fear. But when you put your trust in Jesus, he adopts you. And guess what happens when he adopts you? In the very next line, which I don't have here, I'll look up there with you. But you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Here's the deal. The spirit of adoption. When I say God, most of the time I'm thinking in my brain the Greek word theos, which designates God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our mysterious, amazing, mind-blowing, three-in-one God that I can't completely grasp. I'm thinking of him. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes into us. We receive him, and then God gives himself kind of like a sub-name. A name that designates something that the Holy Spirit does. He calls him the Spirit of Adoption. Because that's what he does. When he comes inside of you, it's like when my friends took possession of Emmy. She became their girl. When you trust in Christ, you receive not a spirit of fear, you receive a spirit of adoption. And what does that spirit of adoption do? It's by him that we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. It's by him that we have access to God. Otherwise, we have no access to God. Isaiah 59:2 says, because of breaking God's laws, because of opposing him, because of rebelling against him, he doesn't hear our prayer. He's talking about before pre-adoption. He doesn't even hear us, he says. But when we turn to him in faith, now we have access. That word Abba is, and I know some of you know this, is the Aramaic word. It's an intimate Aramaic term for father. One of my girls, my middle girl, calls me Papa. My other two girls call me Daddy. I love both those names. That's what the Bible is saying here. I know this may burst your spiritual paradigm, right? This may not be the religious view that you've had, and God may be saying to you, get over your religious view. Because I'm telling you, you, with faith in me, you can come to me and call me Papa. That's exactly verbatim what he's saying. You can call me Daddy. You can approach me like that. Like if I saw someone's child in the lobby, I might go, hey, is your father here today? And the little child might call out, hey, Daddy. Like, I would refer to their father with the formal designation of father, but they get to call him Daddy. The spirit of adoption that you have received says that now God is Daddy to you. He's Papa to you. Some of you will have to ask Jesus to make that real to you. But that's what he's saying. And so this spirit that gives us access, intimate access to the Father, watch what else he does. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, everything in the world, well, let me say it this way. You have an enemy. We have an enemy. It's Satan. It's the devil. The Bible talks a lot about him. His number one goal is for you is to destroy the intimacy that you have with Papa God. If he can cause you to think of God up, I mean, I don't know what you think of when you think of God right now. Maybe you think of him up some marble staircase in some palace of a beautiful palace, but he's up there and you're way over here. That's not the picture. That's not accurate. The Spirit of God is within you, and he is bearing witness in the deepest place of his children, and he's repeating to you, you're my child. You're my child. Satan is trying to destroy the intimacy that you have with God with condemning thoughts, with with excuses. You know, like he says, you're my child, and our response may be, well, yeah, but. And listen, anytime we say yeah, but to this, God reminds us again, no, there are no buts here. You're my child. You put your faith in me. You said you were following me, right? You're my child now. And I'm going to bear witness in your deepest place so that when the condemning thoughts come, you're going to hear my voice louder than that voice. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then Paul, I love him. At least in Ephesians, he's kind of all over the map a little bit. But in Romans, he's like super linear. And I like that. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. That's logical. So he says this, we're children. And then it's almost like he pauses and says, okay, now if we're children of God, then that means we're heirs of God. And if we're heirs of God, and Jesus is an heir of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. Do you see how we just went from timid orphan carrying our bucket of love around with us to now we are joint heirs with Jesus? And what is the inheritance that we have? Look at Jesus. He's living forever in his physical body. He made that decision to become a man, and it's irrevocable. It is who he is. Revelations 2 tells us. He is a man living in his body forever in the presence of God, highly exalted, never to be rejected, always loved. And God says, yeah, you are joint heirs. You're after this physical body ultimately wastes away, the most important part of you, I'm going to clothe again in a body. You see, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, which we studied last week, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now it says, we are joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? The way that God looks, God the Father looks at God the Son, that same kind of affection, that same kind of love and devotion is the exact same way that he looks at you. Hello. I looked in the mirror this morning. I didn't see something that good. And God is saying, no, I'm bearing witness in your deep place. The way I feel about Jesus is the way I feel about you. Switch back to Ephesians. Imagine if you really bought into that, if you really believed and received what the Bible is saying, can you imagine how your relationships would change? Can you, because what we're talking about is you being under the flow here. Can you imagine if you really believed this and received it and you stayed under the flow of that and you let the Spirit remind you and bear witness to your spirit, what difference would that make in your existing relationships? I mean, you wouldn't need as much. I was with a family who's from out of town. They used to be part of Crossbridge and moved to Atlanta. She said, I wish I'd known that when we were first married. Because we were always fighting for whose bucket was. She says, I realize now we were constantly arguing. And the fight was always because each of us wanted our bucket filled by the other one. Can you imagine, though, if you came into your marriage or your friendships or your parent relationships, co-workers, and your bucket was already filled up? I mean, can you imagine relating to someone whose bucket was already filled up? And so you still have your dropper, but you're not responsible for filling their whole love bucket up? That's amazing. So back in Ephesians, the next part of verse 4, 5. All this adoption we have through Jesus Christ. There's two reasons why I think God wants us to know. See, 9 times in these verses 3 through 11, 9 times in these 9 verses, Paul says in Christ or through Jesus. Just everything he says in Christ or through Jesus Christ. He wants you to know something. He wants you to know that this is not some high and lofty, far off, distant God that is busy doing some things and every now and then comes in to check on your work only to find you lacking in your performance. He's saying, all these blessings I'm talking about, all this love is personal. It's found in relationship with the man who is God, Jesus. It's not far off. You're not alone. He wants you to know that he's right there and will be right there always. Second thing I think he wants us to know is that we do not have these blessings in and of ourselves. The wisdom, which is one of the spiritual blessings he gives us, the wisdom that we have is wisdom that comes from being with the most wise person there is, Jesus. The power that we have comes from being in relationship with a mighty warrior, which Zephaniah 3:17 says Jesus is. It's all in relationship. You may have to build up your spiritual senses. You will have to build up your spiritual senses in order to actually experience Jesus, who relates to us through the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual deal. But you can. That's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. You're not, it's not like everybody else gets it and you're the only one who doesn't. You can. If you'll walk with us, we will walk with you. You'll begin to experience Jesus. You'll know this, not just in your head. You'll know this in your knower. That's right. He's heard me say that a million times. That's where Jesus wants you to know it. It's all through him. This adoption, you know, when my friends adopted Emmy, it cost them $30,000 or $40,000 to get this child in their possession. $30,000 or $40,000, well, that sends you to UTSA for 4 years, along with housing and food, too. But why did they spend that money? Why did they invest that money? Because of the joy, of the hope of having Emmy be with them. Jesus. Price required of him was to leave the spiritual realm, take on flesh, and bear every temptation and every struggle that is common to mankind, to do so without sin, and then to offer himself as the object, okay, this will twist your mind up, as the object of his own wrath against sin. He pours out his own wrath upon himself because he will not compromise his justice, nor will he compromise his love. So he pours his wrath out upon himself so that we might come and know his love. And why did he do that? Very last line. In accordance with his pleasure and will. It's what he wants to do. You know, we often use the word sovereignty or sovereign when we discuss God or describe him. What that really means is that he is omnipotent, he has all power, and he is unencumbered. He owes no one anything. He has no constraint upon him at all. And in that place of having all power, you know, what it means is God can do anything he wants, and he may do anything he wants. My first grade teacher taught me the difference between can and may. And God can do whatever he wants, and he may do whatever he wants. And in that position, what I've just described in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, what he wants to do is adopt you, to give you his name, to make you an heir. Because it brings him joy. It's what he wants. You know, there's a lie. There's a lie that says that God wants you to feel bad about yourself. Because if you feel bad about yourself, then you'll work harder at being good. And then when you screw up being good and you may fall short, well, then you'll feel bad, which is actually what he wants you to feel anyway. And there you've got this self-perpetuating thing, and he gets everybody spinning, and he goes off and makes some more people and spins them. Do you see how that's a lie? Do you see that? I mean, you have to be able to confront this in your brain. That is a lie, because what God says is he wants you to feel loved. He wants you to actually feel good about yourself in Christ. The best thing, the first thing that we do to please God is simply to believe and receive that he has adopted us in Christ and that we are dearly loved. That's, work on that. Press pause on all the other bad habits you're trying to fix. press pause on all the guilt that you feel. Sometimes people feel like, I had a buddy who, I won't tell you where he went to church or anything. He hadn't been to church in years. I said, come on, Joe, you're not going to church in years. Why don't you at least come to my church? At least you like me. I said, he goes, well, I don't really need to go to church because I know I'm a good, he was Catholic. He said, I know I'm a good Catholic. And I said, how do you know you're a good Catholic? He goes, because I feel guilty. We laugh, but we all sometimes feel like that. It makes us feel like, at least I'm alive because I feel bad. At least I'm not so far gone because I feel bad. God is like, who in their right minds as a parent would want to parent their children that way? God is saying, no, no, no. I want you to feel loved. I want you to be just overwhelmed by how precious you are to me. That's what he wants. Imagine what your relationships would be like under the faucet of his love. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus. Only you can make this real. I can talk it. You know, I just have this picture in my mind of a big block of ice. Like you go to the convenience store and you get the 20-pound bag of ice out, but it's like at the bottom. It's been in there for months, and it's like one solid 20-pound chunk of ice. You try to bang it on the concrete, and it doesn't do anything. It's just still one solid block of ice, and you know, I feel like I've got a little ice pick with a tiny little hammer, and I'm just pick, 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 and that will not do it. But if you left that ice out in the sun and you just gave it time, that ice would totally melt away. I don't know what lie might be in your mind. I don't know what excuse or yeah, but you might be thinking. But I want you to know that even as there may be a wall between you and receiving the truth of God's love today, he's okay. He is patient. If you will keep just pursuing him, that may just look like coming next week to this same gathering. We're going to talk more about this. You just stay in the warmth of the sun and he will melt your ice. He will repair those holes in your bucket and he will fill your bucket up. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to pray blessing on those particularly who may feel like that block of ice thing. There's a block of ice. So if that's you, you just hold your hands out like together like you're going to receive something. You can keep in your lap because I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, I pray you fill up their hearts with what is lacking. That you would prove your love to them, that you would melt the ice and show yourself faithful and true. You're not done bearing witness to their spirit. Lord, bear witness that they're yours, that they're loved by you. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet trusted in you, Lord, that you would reveal that you are the one and true God before whom all will stand. And Lord, that you are the God of love and you welcome, you're holding out arms that say, I want to adopt you. Will you let me adopt you? Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In front of you, in that seat pocket or maybe on the seat next to you, is a response.